We're turning this morning to the Gospel of John, continuing to look at how Jesus loved his disciples to the end. And we're looking today at John chapter 16, verses 4 to 15. As you turn in your passage this morning, I want to remind us that we're looking at a shift in the Gospel of John that started in John 13. That's where we began the series, where Jesus is beginning to minister to his own disciples. It's on the evening just before his death. It's in a room, in an upper room, in a house. That's often called the upper room or the farewell discourse, because he's just about to go to his death. He's explaining to his disciples why he came and what he's about to do. This morning in this passage, he's telling his disciples what the Holy Spirit will do for them after he leaves them. So open your Bibles and follow along. John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's the word of the Lord. May I pray. Father, thank you that your Spirit continues to do its work, his work in us. You are good and you are our Father, and we pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, enlighten our minds, so that we know who you are. Amen. It's interesting as we come to this passage how fitting it is to our times. And there's a study put out by Sinclair Ferguson on this upper room discourse. And one of the questions in the study guide is this. He says, when we don't have all our questions answered by God, don't we easily question him and the justice around him? How does this passage help in that? I thought that was interesting. That we're studying a passage of Scripture where we're looking at questions that God is bringing and answering to his disciples, and yet they're discouraged. They struggle to make sense of it. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's saying, I've said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We're being reminded of something this morning. It's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage. He's saying their hour had not yet come. And he doesn't necessarily mean the disciples' hour. Their hour that he's talking about is the hour of darkness. It's the reality that what he explains in the first three verses of this chapter is that persecution is coming. Jesus is one who's persecuted. In his ministry, as he walked around, the Jews often, we read in Scripture, were looking for ways to kill him. And we know that they eventually do. They hang him on a tree. They take him to the cross. This persecution, this struggle, is something that the disciples are about to have happen to him. So great is that persecution that's coming that the leadership of the day, the synagogue leaders, believe it's good to kill Christians. They're going to be thinking they're honoring God by killing his disciples. It looked like evil was winning when Jesus went to the cross. And that hour was coming when they would be scattered and many would die for their faith. This is the trial that Jesus is speaking of. And when it came, the disciples weren't going to be able to say, I had no idea that was coming. Because he's being very clear and very plain, and he's saying, this is what's coming. But just because they know it doesn't mean they're ready for it. And that's what Jesus gives us today, is this hope that in suffering, they would confirm their belief in him. And these things that he's telling his disciples in this passage, they're coming, but so is hope. So is a remembering of who Christ is, of who their faith is to be anchored in, of how they're supposed to be acting, because that is what faith is. It's belief in action. It's believing in who Jesus is and acting on that belief. And Jesus is reminding his disciples, as he's reminding us today, this is what you're to do. Act on my teachings. Do what I've called you to do. And how are they going to do that? Jesus is telling them, I'm sending you a helper so that you will do this. Jesus was going to the Father, which is taking the place of authority that is rightfully his, where he will be protecting and interceding for believers with his power. And he's giving the disciples this hope. He's saying, I've gone and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm about to die for you so you can have a right relationship with God. But they weren't quite getting it because sorrow filled their hearts. Jesus had come, and we celebrate it today with the Palm Sunday idea, because he was coming not as the world, not as Jerusalem wanted him to come. They wanted a king, someone that would remove the oppression of the Roman trouble that was on them, that would bring them freedom and peace and the shalom and the happiness of God that was promised to God's people. And they thought it would come in a mighty king. So they waved their palm branches, which were signs, symbols of blessing, of victory. The king is here. Let's praise him. But it was a week later that they said, no, that's not our king, and they crucified him. Jesus was the Messiah. He is and was the conquering king. The suffering servant died for us to conquer sin and death so that his eternal kingdom would come and God's will would be done. But the disciples in the upper room are so deeply concerned with their own worries and fears because Jesus said he's leaving them. They wanted him to stay. They didn't want him to go. They weren't able to look past their own pain to see what Jesus was saying. This is good. This is for your good. Don't we do the same thing? We bind Christ to our senses, thinking that if he is doing what we want him, if we're feeling like we think we should feel about him, then we can trust him. But if we don't feel that, we feel despair. It's not wrong to ask, where is God? That's called lament. It's not wrong to say, how long, O Lord, until we're free from this trouble? That's lament. But it's wrong to despair in that time and not realize the hope that we have in Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling us and his disciples. I'm sending you a helper because he's loving us to the end fully. And he knew that the greatest danger of the apostles wasn't that they would be killed. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 16. What does he say? I've told you these things to keep you from falling away. That's the danger. Denying the faith, apostasy, leaving, doubting, believing God isn't who he says he is, refusing to do what God tells us we are to do. That's what Jesus is teaching us about. But we know that there's assurance in our salvation because he sends the Spirit. Jesus left his disciples to secure for them salvation, that their right relationship, which was broken, is now restored, that he's giving them a helper. They're not going to be left alone, so that they actually are walking in the truths that Jesus is teaching them and wanting them to do. And that's who you are in Christ. If you believe, the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God helps us to do three things we'll look at in this passage. You'll see them outlined in the way that we look at it, because the Spirit comes to convict, and the Spirit of God comes to guide, and the Spirit of God comes to glorify God. So the first thing to look at is the fact that he will convict, that Jesus is teaching his disciples here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come to convict. We see that in verses 8 through 11. The introduction, taking thoughts from the first four verses, we pick it up in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we see we're being taught about conviction. And the word convict here in verse 8 is an idea of stating that someone has done something wrong and there's ample evidence to support it. It's proof of wrongdoing. The conviction is coming to prove that we are in the wrong, that sin is real, and that righteousness and judgment are real. And He will convict the world. The Holy Spirit. The personhood of God, our triune, three-in-one God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, He. The personhood of God is being discussed here. It's not an it. It's not that thing will. It's I am God. And God the Son says, He is coming. The Spirit is coming. The personhood of God. The disciples are told that He's coming to convict the world. And He's coming to help them tell the world about what that conviction is. To be convicted of it themselves and to spread that gospel message. And what's that message is being preached? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So first, concerning sin, Jesus says it's concerning sin because they don't believe in Me. We are born into sin. And what we mean by that is none of us are without excuse. That because of the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, when they sinned, we all now inherit that sin that is our sin. It's not their sin, it's our sin. We all are born deserving the judgment and wrath of God. The only way to have that broken relationship that we're actually born into restored, that broken relationship with God, is through Jesus, who just explained to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to that. That relationship, that life in God, that abiding with Him, that's who I am. That's the work He's about to do. That's the beauty of what we celebrate next week when we gather again virtually for Easter. Our only hope, our only way of right relationship is Christ. That's the convicting that the Helper brings. Jesus had told His disciples that. John chapter 8, He said, I told you you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. You will die in your sins if you don't believe that. That's why Jesus starts by saying the sin is they're not believing. And the world didn't believe Him, did they? No, they crucified Him. He came to the world, the light in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it. But the world didn't see the light. And the Holy Spirit will come, says Jesus to His disciples, to convict the world of unbelief. He's also going to come to convict the world of righteousness. And He tells us, Jesus tells us in this passage, He's going to convict them of righteousness because I go to the Father and I will see you no longer. I don't know for you, but at first reading, that doesn't seem like an explanation. What do you mean righteousness because I'm going to the Father and I won't see you again? Well, recall that Jesus was not only hated and they tried to kill Him, but the leaders of the day, the ones the ones who should have known this is God, they were the ones that actually said to Him, are you of the devil? You're doing these things, but you're not who you say you are. You must be of the devil. Jesus says, I will convict the world of righteousness because you will see that I am who I say I am. I'm the righteous one. You see, you don't believe in Me. You say I'm of the devil. But when I go to the Father, you will know the righteousness that I speak of. And you'll know it because I'll send the Spirit to convict and to help you. Romans 1 confirms that idea when Paul writes to the church in Rome and says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose and ascended to the Father shows that He is the one He said He would be. And He tells us that not only is there that sin and the conviction of righteousness, but He's going to convict us of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is going to His death and He's apprehended in the garden, the words that He says is, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on Me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus willingly went to the cross. It seems like they could have taken Him any time in the sense of they wanted Him to die. But Jesus, God, was in control and said, no, now is the hour when darkness looks like it will win. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday, which if it were not for his resurrection would be anything but good. Jesus went to his death on the cross. John chapter 3 verse 8 speaks more deeply of this salvation that Jesus brings when he says, and this is in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. It's pretty clear that the righteousness that's being described and shown in Christ is also the judgment on the ruler of the world, which is Satan, the devil, and all those who follow him, which, by the way, are those who are not following Christ, who do not believe in him, who don't understand the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of. To convict us of our sin and our need of Christ. And as this gospel message goes out in the book of Acts, we see this happening. The Spirit beginning to convince and convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. Acts chapter 2 is one of those places where the gospel message is first being preached. It's being preached to people who were there shouting, crucify him. Those people that thought they were doing what was right. They're preached to and told plainly that this Jesus you killed is the Messiah. Verse 36 of chapter 2 and following, it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's you today if you're calling on the name of the Lord, if you're crying out to God and saying, forgive me. That's you. The promise is the Holy Spirit is for you. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming to us, drawing men, drawing us, drawing people unto himself. Unto Christ, unto God. And Paul described that work in Thessalonica to the church. 1 Thessalonians, he says, our gospel came to you not just in words, but in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. That's what the Spirit does for us. And that conviction is a grace of God because it leads us to Christ. The second thing we see in this passage that Jesus does tell us the Holy Spirit will do for us is guide us. Verse 12 and following, this is what we read. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He comes to convict, and he comes to guide. Not only convicting so that we go to Christ, but guiding us so that we remain in him and come to him. Truth in understanding of who that is. Truth in the words that are spoken to us by his Spirit working. Truth in the words that we speak to one another. And truth in action in the way that we live our very lives. That's the guide that you have to walk in the truth. It's been prophesied to Israel. Ezekiel is one of those prophets that said it was coming. That one day God would put his Spirit in them. That they would walk in his statutes, his commands, and be careful to obey his rules. That's what the Holy Spirit comes for us to do. It's to guide us. Well, I mentioned to you that I like being outdoors. One of the things that I enjoyed doing, I didn't do it often, wish I had, was kayaking, canoeing. Particularly in Florida, in South Florida where I grew up, there were these wonderful mangrove trails and grass flats you could go over, and it was beautiful. Now the water wasn't real clear, so you couldn't see real well down in, but I enjoyed catching whatever fish I could find and just being out on the water. It was beautiful. But I'll never forget a time that we had a guided kayak trip. Now I'd taken people on kayak trips before. I knew the trails and could go places, but to be on a kayak trip with a guide was different. He found a sea cucumber. Look it up. It's this really weird cucumber-looking animal that we could look at. Like, I would have never saw that. There's a whole life underneath the world, knowing what the science is, knowing the truth of what's under there and how you can know it and see it and identify it. I'd just be like, that's a fish. And a guide could say, this is what that fish is, and here's what it does for you, and here's why it's exciting. It literally opens up a whole underwater world to you. I'll never forget that truth. I think that's something what the Spirit does for us. It guides us in truth so that this whole world of spiritualness, which perhaps is flipped upside down, this whole world of heavenliness is opened up to us to realize the kingdom that has come and the will that's to be done of our Father. We could not understand that without a God. But the promise is, that's what we have. We have a God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of the truth that's revealed to us when he says, these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's your guide, the one that knows God. And we receive not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God. This Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, is coming for his disciples. And we impart this in words, 1 Corinthians goes on to say, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritual. This is your guide at work, helping you to know the unseen spiritual so that you're aware of who God is and how He wants you to live. So by the Spirit, we set our minds on things of the Spirit, things of God. And it's the Spirit that gives us life. Romans chapter 8, if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of His righteousness. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and the promise is that if you believe in Christ, He does. If that Spirit dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies. That's the life that we're given in Christ, applied to us by the Spirit of God, setting us free from sin and death. That's the wonder of the Helper that Jesus has sent His disciples, and He came. And so we're to walk in this obedience, this guidance of the Spirit, to love and to obey God, to abide in Christ. 1 John, again, the letter that John wrote, chapter 3, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know He abides in him, by the Spirit whom He has given us. We do the work of the Father, abiding in Him, doing the things He wants us to do, because the Spirit, the Helper, is in us, helping us to do those things. The Spirit Himself bears witness to ourselves that we are God's children. It helps us to be convicted of these truths. It helps us to know that we are God's children. Christ is our hope. That's the guidance of the Spirit we walk in. And in doing this, we're fulfilling that primary purpose that I continue to talk about. What is that primary purpose? What's our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We start with these basics as we start with the basic gospel message of who Jesus is and what He has come to do. He's come to glorify God, and He calls us to glorify God, and He tells us that's also what the Spirit will do. Reading on verses 14 and 15, He will glorify me, says Jesus, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify the Father. He will glorify the Son. And He says He's going to glorify Him because He's already talked about the reality that He and the Father are one. So when Jesus says He's going to glorify me, He is saying He's going to glorify the Father. And He repeats it, that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's connecting that work of the Father, reminding His disciples, reminding us that Jesus is glorifying the Father. And that's what the Spirit's come to do. Now, to glorify God is to make Him known. And really, it's making known how gloriously great He is. I understand glorifying by using the word glorious doesn't help us. So what does it mean to give glory? The Hebrew word for glory is the word weight, heaviness. And what it pictures is is like an Olympic athlete. If they win, what do they get? They get a medal, a prize. They put it around their neck. There's something, if it's a good medal, it's heavy. If you've won a trophy and it weighs something, you're like, that's worth something. See what I did. I did this. Giving God glory is giving Him the weight that He is due because of the wonderful things that He has done for us. That's what we do when we worship Him. That's why we ask Him to be glorified in our worship, because what we're declaring, what we're saying as we gather to worship is, God, You are great. You are good. There's an amazing things that You have done, and I'm putting them on You. I'm telling You about them because You get the glory. You get the weight of having those things. He's declaring that truth, that Christ, our Messiah, brings glory to God. And He's declaring that truth, that Christ, by His ascended work, has established that kingdom of life, that He now sits on the throne at the right hand of God. The truth of God having glory, that Jesus did these things for our salvation, so that we would be part of His prize. So that we would be ones who are giving Him glory, saying, see what You've done in my life. I give You the glory. Because we know that we're washed in the blood of Christ and that our sins are forgiven. Because we know that we're God's children and we long to please our Father. So that we know we are given new life in Christ and we long to walk in that life for the glory of God. And we know that we partake in these benefits of Christ. The good things that He's given us, we give Him glory for. The hope of our assurance, and that He's gone to prepare a place for us, that He cares for us, that He loves us. In short, we remember Christ's work for us. That's what we do. Christ's work for us, and we give Him glory for that. We saw that in the disciples with Jesus when He was teaching in the upper room. We also see it in what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Why? Because it would give them power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is their close area, Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, the larger area, to the ends of the world. You are to be witnesses giving an account, just like the Spirit does, telling others of who I am, says God. Now you go do that. And they did. And many, many people came to know who Christ was. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for help. And when they prayed, the building shook. And what were they filled with? The Holy Spirit. And what did it give them? Boldness. And what were they bold to speak about? Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree, and God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That's what Scripture teaches us. The guide is here to do, to give us the power to walk in the truth. The ability to know the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness and live in that with conviction ourselves and in a way that convicts the world, not because we convict them, but because of God's Spirit in us. The words that we proclaim is the truth of who God is. We give glory to Him. We worship Him. He draws people unto Himself. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do as a people of God. This is our call in Christ. To honor Him, to obey Him, to abide in Him, to glorify Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, so we also believe and we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with Him into His presence. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you see and hear the message of the gospel being declared again? We're telling you that Jesus is the one who's glorified and at God's right hand, and He's done these things for you, for your sake, so that more and more people know who Jesus is and enter His relationship, the rightness that's given us with the Father. So we are His children. We are the people of God. We are given this blessing so that we bless one another. That's the message of the gospel, and we do it for the glory of God. We believe that Christ has come. We tell of that goodness. That's how we fulfill the purpose. As we conclude this morning, I want to remind us of where we started. We started recognizing that we struggle when we don't see God's nearness and presence with us. When the sense of trials in our lives don't make sense. When justice doesn't look like justice. Or maybe the world looks like injustice. I would say we're in a time like that again. I need to be reminded of the truths of who Jesus is and what He calls me to do, no matter what the world is doing. You are His child, and you're called to act like His child, which isn't a reprimand that says, don't do that. It's a reminder that the Spirit is in you, leading you and guiding you in all truth, in the way you live, in the way you speak, and who you are. That's the message of the gospel. It brings us a relationship with God that is an incredible blessing to know who we are in Christ. To have that helper come to us. To work out the beauty of the gospel in loving one another and declaring the truth of that so that you know that Jesus didn't just come for us. He came for all who believe. And there's such an assurance in knowing that those who believe are the ones that He has chosen, that He has called to Him. There should be such a joy in our sharing that truth because it's not up to me or you saying it right. It's the work of the Spirit to draw God's people unto Himself, and He has assured us He will do it because He's chosen them from beginning of time. That's the hope that you're called into. That's the joy that you tell other people the gospel about. I pray that we learn that, that I learn that more and more, to be unashamed of the gospel. I don't mean offensive with the gospel, because, by the way, it's offensive to tell people that they sin. But that's what the Spirit convicts us of. That's a reality that they need to know, and how will they know unless we preach? And I don't just mean from the pulpit. I mean you and how your lips and your lives glorify God. You're preaching the truth of the gospel. For the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're evidencing today? Do you understand the righteousness of Christ that is yours? Do you get the joy you have in that fellowship, the peace that God gives you, that no matter what's going on, you are His child and He loves you? He will care for you. That's what the Helper comes to do. He will bear witness about these truths. He will convict us, convince us, help us to know. And the Father will continue to love us. He will do it. So Jesus told His disciples in John 14, leading up to this understanding of what the Spirit has come or will come to do. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's John 14, 25. Be reminded today of God's goodness to you. Turn to Him and give Him glory and find your joy and your peace in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are that good. That You loved us so much that when we had no idea who You even were, had no idea of our great sin before You, had no idea of how we were so desperately lost, You died to save us. Father, we thank You that You really are the King that we should be still waving our palm branches for, because You've given us victory over death, victory over sin. Father, help us this week as we prepare, as we think about the holy week of Your going to Jerusalem, being with Your disciples, going to judgment and the cross. Father, be with us in this time and help us to trust in you.